Are we ready? All right. Very good. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time we can have together. We thank you for those that came, that have come. We just pray that during this time we might learn to be faithful servants and share the gospel with all those. Take every opportunity you give us. Father, we just want to be faithful. As you put an opportunity before us, we want to share the gospel and we want to be prepared as you have told us to be. So we want to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel because we were here this morning. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Okay, now, I just want to tell you, my six-year-old daughter went to first grade, and she met a Buddhist friend. So she shared the wordless book with her Buddhist friend, and her Buddhist friend became a Christian. Not only is the wordless book simple enough that a child can understand it, but they can also share it. And actually, to a great extent, children are better able to share the gospel than us adults. We often don't understand that we are limited because there are people who say, "I don't want to talk. I don't want you to talk about that." You know, right? But as a child, they can go to their grandma and grandpa who won't listen to the gospel. And if a little girl or a grandson or granddaughter starts sharing the gospel with their grandparents, are they going to say, "Shut up"? No. There's not a grandparent in the world that would do that. So children, people are more open to listen to them. So not only are children able to understand the wordless book, but they're also able to share it. Okay, Karen shared with you the gold page, right? And on the gold page, now, when you start the wordless book, when you go to present the wordless book, you're going to say, "This is a wordless book. It has no words. How does it tell a story?" Right? That's how you get people interested. And by the way, we went to the Contra Costa County Fair for many years when it was still running, and we would share the wordless book to thousands of kids, and many, many of them would get saved because we'd be out there saying, "Here, come hear the story of the wordless book." And then I would holler out, "How can a wordless book tell? How can a wordless book tell the story?" So you start with the gold page. The gold page stands for God, right? But it reminds us of God because there is a street in heaven which is paved with pure gold. However, it's not just God. Oops, I went the wrong direction. My bad. So it stands for God. And God is the creator. He made everything that has been made. Nothing exists without him. He is the creator. He is also a loving God. He loves you. Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He doesn't just love you for today. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he is preparing a place for us in heaven. He wants us to be in heaven. By the way, people, hell was never created for humans. Don't ever let a child or a person or any person tell you that God created hell to put people in. He did not. The Bible says it was created for the demons. And we choose to go there. He did not create hell for humans. Okay, he's preparing a place for us in heaven. But God is holy. Now, that means that he never, ever, ever does anything wrong. He is perfect. He never, ever does anything wrong. And because he is holy, there is one thing which cannot be in heaven. That one thing is sin. There's one thing can never be in heaven, and that is sin. And this dark page reminds me of that one thing. Now, just a preference here, I mean a parenthesis. The color of sin is not black. And this page is not black. It is dark. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We're not using black as a color. We're using it as the darkest color. Right? So it's a picture of darkness. You need to keep that straight when you're talking. Otherwise, you'll confuse the kids. By the way, just for fun, does anybody here know the color of sin? Can you think of a verse that tells us what color sin is? Red. How did you get that? Right, red like crimson. Very good. Very good. Usually I stump everybody with that, but you're good. All right, yeah. The real color, but can you imagine how confusing that would be in the wordless book? We turn to the red page for sin, then we turn to the red page for blood. That would confuse kids terribly. This is why we use the dark page. Okay? So, the dark page reminds us of sin. Okay? And that is the problem. Right? That's the problem we all have. That is a problem every child, every human, every person has. Is that we have sin. Now, kids, most kids don't know what sin is. But it still separates them from God. Sin is what separates us from God. Okay? But we need to define for the children what sin is. Now, but we need to define what sin is, but we got to keep it down here where they can grasp it. So, I'm going to give you an example, and I want you to watch me closely. Be looking at me. Because when you're doing it with children, they are visual. And you need to actually do this, not just say it. Sin is anything you think, say, or do that displeases God. Got that? Sin is anything you think, say, or do that displeases God. Have you ever, I say to the kids, has your mother ever said, don't do that? Right? Moms are popular for that. Most moms do that. Right? Don't do that. Well, God says, don't do that. And when God says, don't do that, you better not do it. Because if you do it, it's sin. This helps get sin down on the level where kids can understand it. Now, in order to also help them understand, you might want to come up with some examples of sin. What am I doing wrong? Come on, here we go. Well, I guess it was just late. All right, anyway. You give them, now, when you go with examples, you want to use examples that kids can do. You know, I don't say murder, right? Or something like that. I say to kids, lying, stealing, disobeying your parents. Those are typical ones, right? Now, by the way, like for instance, if I'm talking about stealing, I'm not going to say stealing a car. I'm stealing a cookie. You know, stealing a cookie is just as much of a sin as stealing a car. We think in terms of the money, but God doesn't. So you explain to the child that we are all born with a want to sin. That is, we want what we want. I want my way. And that's why I wind up sinning. Because I want what I want. It's not a deep, dark secret. But it is what I want. We need to help the child understand Romans 6:23, the wages of sin. By the way, wages is going to confuse the kids. So what do? You explain what wages means. Wages means the penalty or punishment of sin is death. Being forever separated from God. That is what is important. And not only are you forever separated from God, but into a terrible place. Now, by the way, because of political situations, the kids have been taught to never use the word hell, if they've been taught not to swear, so we kind of avoid the term hell, but we don't avoid the teaching of hell. Because they go back to their parent and say, my teacher said hell. My teacher swore. My teacher's teaching us to swear. And that doesn't go well. Okay? So the child is a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? That includes kids. All is all. Not all except those under age 12. Now here's the big question. People ask me, how do you know when a child is old enough to be saved? This is my answer. And I hope I can convince you that this is also your answer. When a child is old enough to know he has sinned, he is old enough to be saved. Got that? Write it down. When a child is old enough to know that he has sinned, he is old enough to be saved. Now, I have done this many times. And let me tell you how it goes. You say to a child, okay, lying is sin, right? And he goes, yeah, lying is sin. Have you ever lied? Yes. So are you a sinner? No. Did you catch that? He says, yes, he has lied. And yes, lying is sin. But when I say, are you a sinner? No. And I say, so, okay, what about disobeying parents? That's a sin. Yes, that's a sin. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Yes. Are you a sinner? No. As long as he's saying no to being a sinner, he doesn't understand. The reason he's saying no, the reason that disconnect is there, is because he doesn't understand. Now, I was in a Good News Club, and I had two boys that came. They were twins. Two boys came, and we got to the sin page, and it was, have you sinned? No. Have you ever lied? Yes. Have you sinned? No. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Yes. Have you ever sinned? No. I said, you know what? I stop right here. If I'm doing the wordless book, and a child keeps saying, no, I have not sinned, there's no reason to go forward. There's no reason to keep going. So I looked at those two boys and I said, you know what? Come back when you have sinned. Right? I said, you know, you don't need this. If you've never sinned, you don't need this. So you come back when you have sinned. And then you know what I did? I went home and prayed God would teach them they had sinned. 2 weeks later, they're up front. I mean, they come when I give the altar call. They come. They want to receive Jesus. And when I get to the part where I say, have you sinned? They said, oh, yes, Mr. Sharif. Oh, yes, we have sinned. They knew well that they had sinned. I have no idea. They didn't tell me. I have no idea what God did to them that week, that 2 weeks. But I have a feeling God made it very clear to them that they have sinned during that 2 weeks. Don't try and get somebody saved if they're not lost. That's the key thing. You can't get somebody saved if they're not lost. As long as they think they're not lost, and do not, and I've seen many Christians, they try to get the child to receive Jesus so they will be a better person. Do you realize how much false doctrine that carries with it? You're basically a good person. You just need to be better. That's not what God says. So don't go down those roads. If the child does not know he has sinned, stop. Right there. That's why I put that big question mark, right? When you ask that question, have you ever sinned? If he says no, you don't move. You don't go further. You can try it again. But don't go until he says he sinned. You don't go past this page until he says he has sinned. So, now we link into the red page. Notice, God has a wonderful plan for you. And so you and I don't have to be punished for our sin. And as I do that, as I'm saying that, I want you to get this clear, because this is important. For your linking from one page to the next, you're going to memorize. Now, you can come up with your own link. If you've got a better link, if you think of a better link than we've been using for all these years, by all means, use it. But you need to come up. So as you are saying it, you flip to the next page. Right? As I'm saying to the child, God has provided a way that you and I don't have to be punished for our sin. I flip to the next page so that it's moving smoothly. You don't want to say it and then with your book and finally get to the page. You've got your book so that you flip it open to the next page as you're saying the link. Okay? So you do that. You say, as you are saying the link, you flip to the next page, which is the red page. Now, the red page is red because it stands for... We got the wrong slides. Oh, well. We'll do it without the slides. The red page stands for the blood of Jesus. And I explain to the child during the red page the solution, which is the way that we can be saved. Now, how many ways are there to be saved? Well, actually, and I like to do this with the kids, by the way, actually, there are two ways. I know, I'm surprised Pastor Joseph isn't screaming at me right now, right? There are actually two ways, and I like to do this to the kids because it makes a very clear point. And we don't need to do it with adults because they already got it. But again, remember I said they have trouble understanding that they're saved? So what I do is I say, okay, there's two ways to get to heaven. You can live an absolutely perfect life, never committing any sin. Right? Never, not one sin. If you live a perfect life and you don't commit one sin, then you can get to heaven by living a perfect life. But once you commit one sin, you're out of the picture. You can't be saved. Then I have a little thing I go through with them, and I love to do this with the kids. You try it when you've got kids, and you'll see why I love to do it. Go ahead and answer me here. How many murders do I have to commit to be a murderer? How many? One. Okay. How many things do I have to steal to be a thief? One. How many lies do I have to tell to be a liar? How many sins do I have to commit to be a sinner? No sinners get to go to heaven. See that? Now, why is this important? Why am I telling you this? I'll tell you. Even Christians, most Christians in most churches think little kids are innocent. They haven't done anything really bad. They didn't kill anybody. They're not thieves. They're innocent children. But God says one sin makes you a sinner. You see, our whole society is teaching us that if you have any good in you at all, you should be able to go to heaven. Right? Isn't that what our society says? You look at the news media, you look at the movies, you look at everything around you. It's if you have any good in you, then you should be able to go to heaven. But that's not what God says. God says if you have any evil in you, you can't go to heaven. And that's why I do one sin. I want that kid to understand it only takes one sin to keep them out of heaven. Because their parents, their parents and their surrounding and their TV shows and everything around them is saying the exact opposite of that, which is not true. So I tell the kids, One sin is all it takes. And Jesus, then, he was the perfect Son of God. Oh, I can't. It's done. Jesus was the perfect Son of God. He was God the Son. Now, I don't usually go into with kids that he was virgin born. They don't need that. You think about the technicalities that you have to get into, and then you start. Then they go home and tell their mom and dad what you explained to them. That you explained virginity to them, and their mother and dad is going, "Why?" Right? One of the things, by the way, when you're working with kids is remember, they're going to distort what you say when they go home. They're going to tell about half of it, and you hope it's the right half. But so I don't go into the virgin birth. I go into he's the Son of God. He's God the Son. I know there are statements of faith and et cetera that say we must, but that's at an adult level. Kids don't need to fully understand. If they know he is the Son of God, then that's what they need. Somebody want to look up 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? Somebody else want to look up Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4? And if I could get somebody else to do Acts chapter 9, verse 20? Anybody? Okay, 2 Corinthians, go for it. Thank you.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Romans. Okay, when Jesus rose from the dead, no human can raise from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he had to be God. The only one who can resurrect himself is God. Okay? Acts 9:20. Go.
At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God.
So, Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, there's also 1 Timothy 3:16. Anybody want to get that real quick?
Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all.
Okay, so...
Oh, that's the
one. Yeah, that sounds like the wrong one, but maybe I got the wrong one. Okay, go. Okay, so we want to explain to the kids that Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He took that first option. He lived that perfect life. He did not have not one sin. Not one. And he was the Son of God. Okay, so then we explain the work of Christ. Now, this is an important point, and I make it with the kids all the time, because they need to grasp it. Jesus died for you willingly. God didn't make him do it. The soldiers didn't make him do it. I really like to point out to the kids that those soldiers could not arrest Jesus. You think about the arrest of Jesus, right? You remember that story? Peter pulls out his sword and he swings at the servant's head. Cuts off his ear. By the way, think about that. If he was cutting like this, he would have cut into the shoulder, right? But he didn't. He just got the ear. How did he get the ear? There's only one way he got the ear. He doesn't have to. Soldiers aren't going to stand there and wait for you to do that. No, the way he got the ear is he was going for the whole head. And the soldier ducked. Right? And that's the only way you're going to get the ear. Is the soldier ducked. And he took that ear. Right? So Peter wasn't trying to cut off an ear. He was trying to cut off a head. And Jesus reaches out and takes and puts the ear back on. But then this is very important. This is where I really nail it with the kids. Jesus says to Peter, "Don't you know? All I have to do is say the word and a legion of angels will come to my rescue. Don't you know? Peter, don't you know?" And then I point out to the kids that those soldiers, those same soldiers, fell down when Jesus says, "I am he." And I point out to the kids, you know, I've been a soldier. Soldiers don't fall down. Especially not when they're standing. They don't fall down. These guys, I mean, a soldier is trained physically. He's in good shape. He's trained for battle. They don't fall down. Now, it's speculation, I know. But I say to the kids, I know I'm just speculating. But what I think happened is the angels were there. They were ready. And when Jesus says, "I am he," they thought he was going to give the word. They didn't believe that Jesus would let. By the way, angels aren't omniscient, right? They didn't believe that Jesus would let these soldiers take him. And so when he said, "I am," you know, they knocked those soldiers down. The angels knocked the soldiers down before Jesus gave the command because they were anticipating the command. Now, if Jesus died willingly, then he gave his blood and life for us. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it. And that's an important thing on the red page to be teaching. He gave his blood and his life. He died, was buried, and rose again. Now, these are three important points. First of all, he actually did die. He didn't just faint. I said to the kids, he died. But they grasp it easier than adults, by the way. They grasp these things easier than adults. Adults question and conjecture and et cetera, and kids go, "Yeah, okay." Jesus died. He was actually dead. He was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again. He came forth on the third day. And he is now in heaven. Now, you have to be careful about this when you're talking to kids. Is he just in heaven? Is Jesus just in heaven? No. He's also with me. He's in me. Now, you're going to have a teaching problem with the kids in the sense of if you say he's in heaven and they think he's way off there, way out there somewhere in space. So how can he help me if he's way off in heaven? So you're going to say, yes, he went to heaven, but he's also with you. He's right here. He's with us. He's waiting to hear what your answer is. He loves you, and he is here. He is listening. He's hearing everything we say. So you want to reinforce the truths? You want to show them, somebody got 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4? So, God, it's fact. It's not speculation. It's fact. And you share that with the kids, that he was dead, buried, and risen again. And it's fact. And then I say, And now, because of what the Lord Jesus did for you, you can have your sins forgiven. You see how each link takes you to the next page? Right? Now, because of what Jesus Christ did for you, and at the same time as I'm saying that, I'm flipping to the, by the way, clean page. It is not the white page. Right? Jesus does not make us white on the inside. He makes us clean on the inside. I still got red blood. Oh, how confusing would that be? Three pages of red. No. So, you know, it's a clean page. It's not the white page. And I know a lot of people think we're being real picky when we say this. But trust me. I've seen people use the redless book, the wordless book, and they change the colors. They use black and they use red and they use white, and they don't understand why it doesn't work. And it's because they've corrupted the doctrine along with corrupting the colors. Did you get that? The thing you have to remember is if you corrupt the colors, you also corrupt the doctrine. And when you corrupt the doctrine, you corrupt the plan of salvation. That's why this is important. It's not because I'm just being picky. And you're going to see a lot of people. You may talk and run into people who they also use the wordless book and it's no big deal. Who cares whether you call it black or dark? Who cares whether you call it white or clean? Well, because it's the wrong doctrine. God doesn't make us white on the inside. He makes us clean on the inside. So we don't want to teach bad doctrine in what we do. And Karen's going to come and teach you the white page. So you get a 10-minute break, and then we'll be back. Thank you.